We are in the midst of a brief series entitled Principles for Winning Your Spiritual Battles. And we're using Gideon as a model for this. Now, I realize we kind of stopped last week because I want to take advantage of the time of year and talk about how we as Christians can pray for our nation. But as we've been looking at this, and you can turn to Judges, the 7th chapter, while I'm just kind of setting the course for us, to recognize and to know that our spiritual battles that come, that God is a part of that with us. You see, Satan wants nothing more than for you to feel like you're all alone. Nobody's ever dealt with what you're dealing with. You're the only one that finds yourself in this mess. Nobody else struggles with this except you. How many of you have heard those lies? I have. I've heard those things. But God is present with you. And so the first thing we talked about, how God is preparing you at all times for the circumstances of your life. You're always in a place of preparation. No matter what it is that you're dealing with, something that's going on, I can think back in my past, both the good and the bad, and realize God was using that to prepare me for what He had called me to do now. That's a part of that. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. I'm not up on the stage. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the trials that come along day by day. Whatever it is, God's preparing you to deal with those things, to be victorious. The second thing then that God is also doing is He's giving us strategies in how to deal with those things. And that's what we're looking at this morning to finish that up. And we talked last week about, or 2 weeks ago, the fact that in those strategies, the first thing that happens is God renews His promises to us. He renews His promises. Gideon began his journey from fear into faith by hearing from God. He heard from God. And again, I love how God came to him, whether it was the Spirit of God or whether it was an angel that came, but I love the greeting. And I say this many times because it's so important in how we see ourselves and coming to the understanding that how you see yourself is not how God sees you. God sees you very differently. The angel came to Gideon and said, "Hail, mighty warrior." And Gideon looked more like Barney Fife, probably. He's standing there with his gun, no bullet in it. "Hail, mighty warrior." Gideon said, "You got the wrong tent, brother, because I'm of the smallest family within the smallest tribe, and I'm the least of all of my own family. Why are you calling me a mighty warrior?" It was because God saw who Gideon was going to become, not who he was or saw himself in that moment. And see, I pray that that's an encouragement to you, that whatever circumstance you're in, maybe you're falling over the same hole time after time after time. There was a guy I used to meet with regularly, and we talked about things that he was struggling with, and he said, "You know, I keep falling in to the same hole." And I said, "Have you ever thought about walking somewhere else? Think about doing something differently." You see, that means that I'm not the person that I think that I am now. There's something else. There's more to who it is that God's called me to be, and that's who Gideon was, even though he was fearful. And so Gideon heard from God, and we also hear from God today, and it's through His Word. It's through the writings of the Old Testament right through to the New Testament. I've heard people say, "Well, Pastor Dave, certainly you preach more from the New Testament, right, because that's about Jesus." I got news for you. Genesis through Exodus, it's all, or Genesis through Revelation, it's all about Jesus. This entire book is about Jesus. The Old Testament, the theme was, He's coming. The New Testament, the theme is, He's here. He's here. And that's why I encourage you to stay in your Word so that God can speak to you. And then Paul says the same thing in Romans 10:17. He said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God." That's where our faith comes. And as I've shared with you, and the reason Paul specifies that so clearly is you've got to guard who you listen to. You have to be careful. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how do I know? I mean, some of these guys, I can't call them on the phone and go, so what do you think? What do you believe? But that's why you need to know the word, because whatever it is you're listening to, if it doesn't line up with his word, that's not something you want in your life. It doesn't matter how famous they are. It doesn't matter how big a church they have. It doesn't matter how many books they've written. If they're not lining up with the word of God, you do not want them to be speaking into your life. So God renews his promises. And consider what that meant for Gideon. Because there were two things that Gideon was looking at in that early stage of what was happening. God's word is filled with commands. Now, a lot of people don't like that. I've talked to some folks that said, you know, I don't want to be a Christian. I don't want somebody else telling me what I have to do and what I can't do. And I'm always amazed by that because I always think that's backwards. See, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, submitting my life to God, it isn't that I can't do, it's I don't want to. I don't want to live the way that I used to live. I don't want to have those things as a part of my life. I want to live differently because of him. God's word is filled with commands that when we follow them, they bring his promises to a place of fulfillment in our lives. You see, to follow God, there are principles that are in place that we live by whether we want to or not. There's the principle of sowing and reaping. You've heard that. There's the principle of obedience and blessing. And there's the principle of disobedience and punishment or consequence. Church, we live by those things. And it's because he is such a loving and a forgiving and a long-suffering Savior, a long-suffering, loving God, that he's patient with us. And he gives us time after time to be able to learn and to walk in the right ways. But Gideon understood that there was a command that was present that was going to be a part of a blessing. And we read this in Judges 7, 9. Go there now. You got Judges 7? Let's look at that real quick. Of course, the first part of that chapter is where God's winnowing out too many people. Too many people. You got too many soldiers. You say, well, why would he do that? Wouldn't he bring them more soldiers? Doesn't God always give us more? Well, it depends on who and what you are. You remember, we go back to the beginning here. God said that's too many soldiers. Why? He said, because if you win the victory or when you win it, you'll take the glory yourself. Isn't that a good cautious word for every one of us? When something good happens, when you nail it, when you do something really well, where's the glory? Say, Father, thank you. I've shared this with you many times. You folks are so gracious and so kind and encouraging to both Katarina and me. I'm real uncomfortable. September, when she came up here and said all of those wonderful, very kind things, I really wanted to find some place to crawl into a hole. I'm just not comfortable with that. I never have been, but I know it's very sincere and so much appreciated. But you see, God knew the Israelites weren't going to do that. He knew that if they went out there with 33,000 men, even though they were going to beat up on 120,000, even that in of itself would have been amazing, but they would have taken all the glory for themselves. God said, I won't have that. So in verse 9, it says, during that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. Get up, go to the camp, because I'm going to give it to your hands. The first part of that verse is a command, get up and go down. Now, Gideon could have ignored that. He could have stayed where he was and gone, you know, God, I'm good. I'm going to take your word for it. They're all there. They're all getting ready. I don't need to see it. But he didn't. He went down. And he said, because of that, you're going to get a chance to hear what it is that they're dealing with. He said, go down to the camp. That was the command. Gideon obeyed it. He said, I'm going to give it into your hands. You see, that was the promise. But the promise came after obedience. Church, that's a concept that we must understand is true in every one of our lives. If you come against the word and the will of God, He cannot bless you in the way that He would desire to. You can't receive those blessings in that way unless you're obedient to Him. And so the first strategy for victory in our own spiritual battles is to hear and obey the word of God. Now, my friends, I would hope that this would be a familiar pattern for all of us. I hope this is something that all of us want to do, because God does not issue His commands without giving us reasons. See, God does not have to explain Himself to anybody. I don't know if you are aware of that or not. I have gone to my knees many times praying, going, God, why are you doing what you're doing? Why is this happening this way? Maybe I'm the only one that's ever prayed that. He does not need to explain Himself to me. He is God. And that's where my faith comes to the point of saying, God, whatever it is that you desire, that's what I want for my life. So He does not issue His commands without giving us reasons, but those reasons are the promises that we must hold to in faith. It is our faith that rises up during those times. You know, one of God's commands is that we pray. One of His commands is that we believe in the power of prayer. And prayer requires faith. Otherwise, they're just words that we say. Because we know that many times, and certainly always, God answers your prayers, church. He always answers your prayers. Problem is, for most of us, it isn't always yes. How many of you ever looked back and thought, thank you, Jesus, you did not give me what I asked for that time. I prayed some really stupid things in my life. I prayed that I could catch for the 1993 Philadelphia Phillies. Yeah, I know. I would have liked that a lot. That would have been a great thing. But I didn't get it. I was glad Darren Dalton was the catcher. Yeah, he and I look like brothers. At least that's what my kids kept telling me. But you know, God will answer your prayer. Many times the answer is no. The hardest one, though, is wait. Not yet. And see, that's truly in that place where our faith does develop, because I'm not giving up. I'm going to press into this thing. I'm going to hold to it. Because you see, so often our faith is paralyzed by one thing, and that's our fear. Our faith is paralyzed by our fear. And the challenge of that is often so much greater for those of us that are more mature people. I'll give you an example. How many of you know how to swim? Most of you, okay. If you learn to swim as a child, that is much easier than learning to swim as an adult. Children are much more trusting. They don't have all of that negative experience of that time I jumped in and nobody saw me go in, and I was pretty sure I was about to drown in that moment. I saw fish swimming by laughing and pointing at me because I was splashing around like I had no idea what I was doing. See, children don't have those kinds of experiences. But see, that's also true, though, for our journey from faith to fear and in our spiritual battles, that we don't have those things that rise up so quickly, that rise up and choke us in our desire to want to follow God, our desire to be filled with faith. But there are so many of us that have those practical unbeliefs that have been sown into our hearts that need to be broken. And the strategy from moving from fear to faith begins with knowing that God renews His promises to me every day. Here's the second thing, is that God's providence is also revealed. Now, that word providence, another word for that is care or provision. But there's a very important point, and I know a number of you take notes, so catch this. This is important when you're talking about the providence of God. While He will care and provide for you, He will not compromise His commands in order to accommodate your weakness. That's something I want you to think about even when you leave here. Because how many times in our prayers do we ask God to do something or to change a situation or to come through with whatever it is that we're concerned about? And in reality, we're praying that prayer not out of faith, but out of our own weakness, out of our own faulty thinking, our own faulty faith. And see, this is not about condemnation. I don't want you being afraid to pray. But we need to understand that God in His holiness will not change who He is in order to accommodate the things that you are not willing to let go of. He's not going to feed your sin. And see, for many Christians, we again, I think prayer has become like a heavenly vending machine that we think if we slap that quarter in and pull the lever, boom, we ought to get whatever it is we're asking for. There's a lot of guys that have built really big churches based on that very errant theology. It's not accurate. It's not biblical. God is not just a servant that we just call on when we need something done. But His providence is available to us. He will care for you. He will care for your needs, even in the midst of your battles. And again, as I shared earlier, so often our faith struggles against fear. You know, it's interesting. In Gideon's case, there was something that he needed dealt with that I think is for all of us, and that is the fear that he felt in what it was that he was going to have to face. Because you got to remember, Satan always wants you to be afraid. He always wants you to be fearful. And the reason for that is fear is the soil in which doubt grows. That's where your doubts come up when you allow fear to become a part of your life. And I've shared with this when you already know this. There's two types of fear. There's the natural fear that's been put into us that helps to preserve us, a concern, a fear. I have a holy fear. I'm not going to go out and stand in the middle of Route 83 because I'm afraid a truck's going to splash me against its windshield. That's a good fear. But there's the spirit of fear, which is something completely different. And that is something that Satan loves more than anything to see people grabbing and holding on to. I'm afraid of this. I can't do it. If we allow that to take place in our lives, we are giving a place for doubt to grow. We are giving a place for fear to be able to take hold of our lives. And it's in that that our faith becomes weak, because we just don't have the confidence in God to do what it is that He's called us to do. How many times have you had the thought, whatever it was you were looking at, you're thinking, I can't possibly see a way out of this. There's no answer for this. There's no way that this is not going to end badly. Any of you ever struggled with those thoughts? If you're honest, I think every one of us would say yes. You don't know what I'm up against. You don't know how long I've been dealing with this. I pray. People lay hands on me. I go to church. I talk to the pastor. My church, they love me, and I'm still struggling with this. And see, it's in that moment that God's presence is revealed in ways that will alter the very fabric of your heart. But you can't live in fear, because He will provide. He will provide for whatever it is that your circumstances are requiring. Because you see, you got to be sure of one thing as well. God's providence is always working out the sovereignty of His will. Always. God's will is going to be accomplished, church. Amen. His will, His words, whatever it is that He has in store for you, it will be accomplished. And He's always in that process in your life to bring you to that place. You know, the world doesn't live by faith the way that we do. Hebrews 11:1, most of you should know this. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. But you see, the world does it the other way. The world is, I need to touch it. It needs to be something that I can. How many times you heard people say, I don't believe in God. I don't see any evidence of God. Now, first of all, I try really hard not to laugh right in their face. It's hard for me to understand how someone can actually think that way, but I understand why they're saying it that way. But you know, here's how God's mercy and his love is just so incredible. He even deals with people like that in a loving way. How do I know that? Because God sent his son in the flesh, in human form, at a particular moment in history, to a specific geographic location through a singular lineage and with a set mission. Every single one of those things was tangible, was touchable, was seeable. Is that a word? Was observable. See, God even accounts for those that don't have any interest, even for those that refuse to have faith. God still loves them. And see, in your moment of doubt, church, in your moment of fear that you're dealing with, God loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to come back to himself. He wants you to return to fellowship. He wants you to strengthen your faith and your walk in him so that no matter what it is that comes, and they're going to come, the times, the storms, the trials, they're going to come. How do you respond? How do you live? How do you come out on the other side of that? Are you victorious? See, God gives us those strategies. So first, God's promises are renewed. The second strategy is that his providence or his care is revealed to us. But the third one is just as important, and that is his person is revered. We revere him. In other words, we worship him. We worship him in the times of the storms and in the trials. In those battles, worship of God becomes the most vital expression of our faith. We got a lot of people that can say they have faith, don't they? You can say a lot of things about that, but what am I watching with you? What am I seeing you do? Are you that kind of person that when you're dealing with it, everybody around you knows that you're dealing with it because that's all you ever talk about, is your problems, your struggles? Or can you actually be that person that even when you're walking through the midst of it, people really aren't aware of it? Not because you're hiding it, but because you're concerned about others. Your attitude, your demeanor is one of worship to God. It's one of joy, which your circumstances cannot touch. You know this. Happy and joy, two different things. I'm happy about things, but when things don't happen the way I want them to, then I'm unhappy because my happenings are not the way I want them. Joy is something different, my friends. Joy is something that your circumstances cannot change. An auto accident bill doesn't change your joy. Dealing with chemo, Tina, doesn't change your joy. Hugh, all the things that you've been through, that doesn't change your joy. Being sick the last few weeks, Barb, it doesn't change your joy. Now, you may not have been a barrel of laughs for a few minutes there. I understand that. Nobody's trying to take you out dancing or anything, but your joy is still there. And it's out of that joy that you still care about the people around you. It's out of that joy that you can worship God in the midst of the storm. Because in worship, we give him thanks, even when it's difficult. In worship, we exalt him as the creator of the universe. And that reminds you of his sovereignty in all things. And in worship, you surrender yourself to him. And this surrender means that you give up your will and just desire for his to be prominent in your life. So while doubt may be the soil for your growing fears, worship is the fuel that will energize you through the times of the spiritual battles. I want to finish this morning by taking a look at the next couple of verses here in Judges 7. I almost said Gideon 7. He doesn't get his own book. He's just a portion. What happened with that dream here? This is what Gideon heard when he went down to the Midianite camp. Verse 13. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying, a round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." I love what God does here with this. Again, I'll finish. We have to recognize first that this was a dream sent by God. This man received this dream from God. It was, call it a warning, call it a prophetic word, whatever it might have been, but there was purpose and there was meaning behind it. Barley is often used in the scripture. You see this many times. Why is that? Well, barley was the cheapest of the edible grains at that time. And you see God use it in a number of different circumstances, but basically it was the grain of the poor. You could get twice as much wheat for the same amount of money as, or twice, let me, okay, I got to get this. Don't go anywhere. You can get two times more barley than you could wheat with the same amount of money. So in other words, it was, you could get so much more of that. And there was, it was something that as God talked to his people and demonstrated his power, he often used the barley because I believe he wanted people to understand, listen, folks, you don't have to be wealthy for me to work in your life. You don't have to have the best of everything. All you need to do is to be willing to submit yourself. I think God was saying, man's wealth is not important in the kingdom of God. When Jesus fed the 5,000 men and the probably 20,000 other people, what was the bread that they passed out? Do you remember? It was five what? Barley loaves and the two little sardines there. Five barley loaves. Again, God was using what was available at the time. But you know, wasn't that what Gideon saw himself as being? The poorest, the weakest, of no true value? But you see, God wasn't interested in changing Gideon's physical abilities. God wanted to change Gideon's thinking so that Gideon understood, God does not see me in this way. I am a mighty warrior in the eyes of God. How is he going to bring that to pass? Certainly to the Midianites, barley was the grain of the poor. Who else did the Midianites think were poor? They thought the Israelites were. They saw this little tiny army encamped down here, a couple of hundred guys now. And what are the Midianites thinking to themselves? Do we even have to do this? I mean, let's just take a couple of sticks down there and beat these guys and we're done. We'd be home for dinner, watch the game. Okay, I don't know, Pete, I don't know if there was a game being played that night, but they didn't need it. So certainly the Midianites recognized and understood the significance of this, because did you hear what the soldier said when he heard the dream? Surely this is nothing else but Gideon. One other point with that is that the Bible says that the barley loaf tumbled into the camp and overturned. In the original language, that word means to overthrow. It means to turn a situation completely around. So using the cheapest of all of the breads that are available to use something as insignificant as a little loaf of bread, it blew the camp up. And it was a message to these people to understand and to recognize that the power of God was not going to be seen in a man. It was not going to be seen in even just 300. It was because of who he was. And my friends, for your spiritual battles today, I can't stress enough how important it is that you always know and remember that God's power and his presence is with you through the entire time. He loves you. He wants you to be victorious in that because of him. God will provide the strategy that you need in the times of your battles, but your doubts and your fears have to give way to faith through his promises. You must trust God for his hand of provision to give you what you need, and you must keep your eyes on him during the times of battle, worshiping him, glorifying him. First principle, God's preparation. Second principle, the strategies. Next week, we'll finish And then we're going to look at how does God then execute those strategies in our lives. God gave the Israelites a strategy, but they had to execute it. We'll talk about the lamps and the flame. Remember? That's what they used. That was how they executed that, but they had to be obedient to every bit of that. There's always purpose and fulfillment in all that God did and all that he continues to do in our lives today. My friends, if you're in the midst of a battle, he's present. He's with you, and he wants you to be victorious because of him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you, God, that as we walk through the battles, the struggles, to know, God, that number one, we're not alone. You are with us. Number two, that you're going to provide what it is that we need during this time, whatever that may be. And Father, I ask that we would not be so concerned with how quickly something happens, but the fact that each day you will give me what I need for that day, for me to be victorious in that moment because of you, trusting you, Father, in all things. And so, God, I ask that you would make yourself known to each of my brothers and sisters here in a powerful way, that as they walk through those storms, that they will know without a shadow of a doubt of your love for them. Thank you, Father, for the victories. Thank you, God, that in those times we can turn and just say, thank you, God. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for what you taught me. And continue to prepare me for what it is that you have next. Go with us, Father, I pray. Keep us safe. And as we come back together again next week, may it be to give you all the glory and all the honor, because only you are worthy. It's in Jesus' matchless name I pray. Amen. Amen.